Well, I'm trying to FaceTime with him because what happened is last night I got a call from Pastor Bob saying that he was in the emergency room at St. Pete's, and they were suspecting he had bacterial meningitis. So they went through the whole CAT scans and spinal taps and all that good stuff, and I think they've ruled that out now. So they think he's just got some horrendous spasms going on in his shoulder, neck, both shoulders and neck, because it was causing him such severe pain. He was really suffering, and you know that's a symptom of bacterial meningitis. So when I phoned him while we were up here, because I'm going, oh my goodness, I forgot I was supposed to give this to Greg. And anyway, you may even heard him. He said, "Oh, are you there? Can you hear me?" So I turned the volume down real fast, and guess where he is? He's on the massage table. I got to see his massage therapist, so hello, both of you. So anyway, I've got him facing the slide up there, and I won't put him on the screen because that would really embarrass him. But we are in a series over the last several weeks talking about the doctrines of grace, and I put that plural because if all of our doctrines that we hold as a community of faith here don't center on grace, we're barking up the wrong tree. And so I want to share some things today. In fact, this is going to be kind of a mini part of the series. This week we're going to be talking about the state of the dead, and next week we're going to be talking about the state of the dead. I'm doing lead off, and Pastor Bob will do next week. Or what happens when you die? See, Easter is that perfect example of life and death. Because Jesus died on Friday, and he came to life, back to life, was resurrected on Sunday. And so when we talk about deaths, we're talking about three different kinds of deaths. There is the first death, which both of my parents have experienced. They are both asleep in the Lord, waiting for his return. And I know you have relatives and friends and loved ones who are in that same state today. That's the first death. The second death is that final death after Jesus comes again, and those who still have not caught on, still have not accepted him, and had made those decisions once and for all to stand against God, when they are destroyed forever, that's called and referred to as the second death. And then there's a third death that we're going to talk about today, and that's called the spiritual death. Now, it's really vogue today, really popular, to talk about zombies. There are all kinds of books written about zombies. There are all kinds of movies out there depicting zombies. In fact, you can get a whole ultimate guide to the zombie movies. I thought it was interesting when I just checked out the definition of a zombie. It said a zombie is the body of a dead person given the semblance of life, but mute and willless by a supernatural force, usually for some evil purpose. I thought that was interesting. Particularly as we go through this morning, I want you to kind of remember that. The body of a dead person given the semblance of life, but mute and willless by a supernatural force, usually for some evil purpose. See, the Bible talks about being dead as well. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." Past tense, you were dead. And then in the past, you were dead because you sinned and fought against God. You followed the ways of this world and obeyed the devil. He rules the world, and his spirit has power over everyone who doesn't obey God. Once we were also ruled by the selfish desires of our bodies and minds. We had made God angry, and we were going to be punished like everyone else. But God was merciful. We were dead because of our sins, but God loved us so much that he made us alive with Christ, and God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus, and he has given us a place beside Christ in heaven. God did this so that in the future world, he could show how truly good and kind he is to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. So you were saved by faith in God, who treats us much better than we deserve. This is God's gift to you, and not anything you've done on your own. It isn't something you've earned, so there's nothing you can brag about. God planned for us to do good things and to live as he has always wanted us to live. That's why he sent Christ, to make us what we are. There is so much in those verses, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, that talk about the story of Easter, the story of what Jesus did for us. But understand, reasons he did what he did is because he planned for you to do the good things and to live as he always wanted you to live. That's what being alive in Jesus is all about. And so, our scripture this morning from Ephesians 5:14 says, "For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So we're getting a sense from some of these scriptures and some of the others we're going to look at that the Bible is referring to a certain kind of death that is not a physical death. Are you catching that? Said you once were dead. Well, I've not been resurrected yet, so it can't refer to me if it's talking about a physical death. Here's another in Revelation 3, 1 to 2, letter to the church in Sardis. And the angel says, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead." If you remember back to the week we did the issues of the second coming, we had that parable of the 10 girls, the 10 virgins who were all asleep. It seems like throughout the Bible, God is saying, "Wake up! People, just wake up so you can see what's coming. Strengthen what little remains." And this is where it all kinds of come together for me in this next series of texts. This is from 2 Timothy, the third chapter. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." Now, what I put in yellow up there tells me what group of people we're talking about. And guess what? It's not those out there that many Christians refer to as the lost. It's us. Those who have a form of godliness but deny the power. Those who every time they come to church, whatever church it is, and I'm not just taking shots at Seventh-day Adventists, I'm taking shots at all Christendom, because the Bible is not a Bible of denomination. It is a Bible of Christ's followers. And it is saying that there are those who put on the mask, who appear to be Christ-like, who appear to be Christians, but there's no power in what they say or what they do. This is a message. This is a warning to the state of the church in the last days. Look at all those things. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, unholy, ungrateful, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we're talking about church members. That's pretty solemn. That's pretty humbling for those of us who are sitting in a church. And then in Revelation 2, another message to the church, Revelation 2, 4, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. How many remember your first love? Anybody remember that first love? You know, in a way it's almost tragic because some people never get beyond their first love. And they're always trying to through the rest of their life. Now, if you married your first love and you spent the rest of your life with your first love, this may not pertain to you. But for those who didn't, you're always trying to find that same feeling, rekindle that same experience as you had with your first love. And it's not possible. But when we first became Christians, you know, I can always tell a new Christian, all they want to talk about is Jesus. Because they are so on fire, so in love with him, it's just all they want to talk about. It's kind of like, you know, growing up, well, it's actually kind of like my sixth graders at school. And, you know, all these sixth graders who are going out, all they want to talk about is the person they're going out with. And I've never had a sixth grader yet who could answer me the question, well, where are you going out to? Oh, Mr. McCowan, you know. But all they want to do is talk about that experience. You know, most kids now that age, their talking comes from their thumbs. That's how they talk. And they text it. They post it on Facebook. Not too many of them are tweeting it yet, but they're using the social media to talk about their first love. And God is calling us back to remember our first love. And I think it's fascinating this how this verse says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Because those of you who have been around Windworks very long, you know that the two major commandments we hold to here, because we think everything else rests on those two, and so if we just really stress those two, the others will all take care of themselves. And those two are, love the Lord God with all of you, your heart, your mind, your soul, your being, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we said there's two commandments there, but I really think there's three. And those three, because you cannot love others if you don't love yourself. And that's the third one I put in there. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And there's a lot of people walking around in our society who don't necessarily like themselves, much less love themselves. And so it's really hard for them to be successful in relationships. And I mean relationships with other people and their relationship with God. And so it's like you've got to come to an understanding of the minds with that person in the mirror and figure out that that person's not as bad as you think that person is. And there's a whole lot more promise and a whole lot more purpose in that person. I want you to see yourselves the way Jesus sees you. And I take great hope and faith in that, because when Jesus looked at David, he didn't see the adulterer, the murderer, the warrior. He saw a man after his own heart, and that's what David became known as. We all refer to David as a man after God's own heart. And when he looked at Peter, he didn't see this impetuous fisherman who was hot-tempered, who was impatient. No, he saw the guy whose declaration of Jesus being the Messiah was going to become the foundation and the pillar of the Christian church. That's what I want us to be able to see as Jesus sees us. And so we're talking about being spiritually dead. And some of the signs, I guess, of one being spiritually dead would be this, where religion becomes more important than spirituality. I told our small group this morning, I speak in generalities. And so if it sounds like to you I'm throwing religion under the bus this morning, please understand I'm not meaning to. But if you stick with me and you don't walk out on me or throw me under the bus, I think you'll eventually get to where I'm going and what I mean by it. But I think we have a real diversity in our culture in North America today between religion and spirituality. And for those of you who are my age and older, it's going to be a little bit harder for you to grasp on to this, because we were taught from a very young age that to be religious is what we were to aspire to. And so as I'm somewhat shooting holes in that, and there may be semantics involved in here, so stick with me and see where I'm going. But religion as a whole becomes more important to spirituality. Those were the Pharisees. The religion, the Jewish religion, was first and foremost and so important to them, they didn't even recognize the Messiah. Not passionate about Jesus. Those who are spiritually dead have lost their passion about Jesus and who he was and what he can do for us. The hope that we can have for them, for him. And then they have an attitude, have to instead of get to. I don't know if you've ever read that little thing someone wrote some time ago about a job that needed to be done and nobody would do it. It was somebody else's job. It was a job anybody could do. And all these little different featured characters of nobody, somebody, and anybody. When we have to do it, there's no joy in it. There's no passion in it. But if we had the concept, this is something we get to do. We get to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus never said to any of the disciples he called, you have to follow me. You must become one of my disciples. He gave an invitation and he said, come, follow me. And those disciples responded with the idea, I get to do this. It's not something I have to do. And so, others who are another symptom of being spiritually dead is we lose sight of the mission. What on earth are you doing here? What has God put you here for? What is your mission in life? What is your purpose in life? When you lose sight of that, you become spiritually dead. You become apathetic. You become, and then from apathy, it slides down into, I more than don't care. I'm not going to participate. It becomes rejection. So those who are spiritually dead have lost sight of the mission. And those who are spiritually dead seem to be those who are satisfied with the status quo. They're okay with living in 1863. If it was good enough for 1863, it's good enough for 2013. Huh. Now, if that were true, you all would have arrived at church today on horse or in buggy. Or walking. And there's no way you would have been flying from here to anywhere to see auntie, grandma, grandchildren, whatever. One thing the Bible has taught me is that God's truth is progressive. Now, there are the pillars. There are those things that are infutable. You know, Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Infutable. Love God, infutable. Love your neighbor, infutable. But what you drive, what you wear, what you eat, those things culturally change. Because I'm pretty sure the vegetarian diet I eat today is different than the vegetarian diet they ate in 1863. Truth is progressive. Now, when we talk about religion and spirituality, there's all kinds of things that start coming to mind, particularly those of us who don't live so far from a place called Yelm, Washington. Because there's another type of spirituality that we talk about, because the school Ramtha talks about being a spiritual retreat and talks about a spirituality. And I think this is one reason over the last 15, 20 plus years, we as Christ followers have become a little bit apprehensive about that term spirituality and spiritual because of the New Age movement. But, you know, understand that the enemy is pretty smart. And if there's going to be a spiritual revival come on this earth, and there's going to be a spiritual movement within God's churches, then let's throw out that New Age kind of spirituality, and let's make some people nervous and kind of back off from that whole concept of spiritual before the real deal comes along. I think that's how the enemy works. We want to muddle the minds. We want to confuse. And so we're going to throw out this counterfeit before the real starts to happen. So I want you to get it past the idea that when I'm talking about spirituality or anything spiritual, I'm not off on New Age. I'm not talking about Ramtha. I'm not talking about you can become a god yourself and all the other things that the New Age movement speaks of. That's not the kind of spirituality I'm talking about. When the Bible says that people are spiritually dead, it is referring to their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where I'm coming from. I'm not even coming from their behavior concerning Jesus Christ. I'm coming from their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if we have relationship, and that's a big if, and you can define relationship the way you want. If we have relationship with Jesus Christ, your behavior will take care of itself. You don't have to clean yourself up behaviorally to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I remember young people talking and asking advice on, you know, whether they should get married or not. And they just, were they ready to get married? And then married ones who were saying, I don't know, are we ready to have a baby? And I remember those who were in on those conversations said, wake up, you're never ready to get married and you're never ready to have a baby. It happens. And then you deal with it. I don't know that I agree with that train of thought, because I think I've taught some kids where it just happened. Now, here's where I'm going to start sounding like I'm throwing religion under the bus again. But it is true. It was religion that sent Jesus to the cross. The Pharisees were the religion of the day. It was religion that sent Jesus to the cross. It was relationships that raised him from the grave. It was his relationship with his Father. It was his relationship with you. And you were part of religion too, I hate to say it, because you and I were responsible for sending him to the cross. But we are also the reason he came back out. And it's also the reason that he is the only world religion figure who's alive today. Because we serve a risen Savior. We serve one who's alive. And if you haven't heard that ballad lately, He's Alive, you need to go back and listen to it again, because praise God, he's alive today. You see, spiritual health is not always religious health. And religious death is not always the same as spiritual death. Because with those who are so into religion, rules rule relationships. I've been there. I have accepted relationally someone based upon how they dressed. How much makeup they wore, how much jewelry they wore. I base my relationship on that. And that's a rule, that's not a relationship. See, religion tends to pull out the rule book. And there is so much biblical assault going on in our society today that it makes me cringe. There are people who pull out the scriptures and they beat somebody over the head with them because they know they're right. And so spirituality pulls out the relation book and says, you know, I don't necessarily agree with what you're saying or what you're doing, but I love you. And it's not my job to judge whether you're right or wrong, moral, amoral, in what you are saying or what you are doing. My job is to love you, and I love you. And that's what relationships do. You see, religion is exclusive, where relationships are inclusive. To me, religions say, okay, if you believe what we believe, you can be a part of us. If you don't, you are excluded. Where relationships go out on the street, and before we give someone a sandwich who's hungry, or before we give someone water who's thirsty, or before we do something to serve someone, we don't say, what church do you attend, or what church have you ever attended? You guys who participate in Lake Fair Water Giveaway, have you ever asked anybody, you've given a bottle of water, what denomination do you belong to? We don't care. We don't care if you're black, white, green, purple, pink. We don't care if you're male or female. We don't care because we do not have the choice. We've not been given the choice who to love, who to accept. God says, love your neighbor. And your neighbor in our very small world and getting smaller by the day is everyone. See, religious people can be spiritually dead. And I quote Jesus Christ. He said to the Pharisees, you are spiritually dead. And they were very religious. Some of the most religious people ever walked this earth. And I say it's time we turn our church upside down. It's time that we figure out that we can make a difference. James 1:27 says, there is a religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, and it's this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It is a religion based upon spirituality, upon relationships. You see, spirituality is not a religion, it is a way of life. And it doesn't matter what building you go into once or twice a week to meet with other people and call that church and call that religion. It does not matter. Spirituality should be our way of life. See, we have created God in our image, and we see Him as intolerant and sexist and homophobic and violent. And that's what we've done in the name of religion. And so again, I say denominations are by nature divisive. It is that country club mentality. It is a label that we can throw out there, and everybody knows who we are by that label, or who you are by that label. People ask me to describe our church here at WinWorks Fellowship. We are affiliated with the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. And I have come to, in the last 2 years, I don't know why, I'm not going to put any value to it, but I have come to the point where I call our church a non-denominational Seventh-day Adventist church. Because getting you to sign on the line that you are a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not our priority here. Getting you to be dunked in the water, to be baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is not our priority here. If you've not been baptized, yeah, we want you to be baptized, but we are not baptizing you into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are baptizing you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what the Bible told us to do. And so, we don't care about denominations here, except those that are 20s or 50s or hundreds, those denominations we will accept. Now, you all remember Jeff Foxworthy and his rant about, you may be a redneck if, sound familiar? Okay, well, I made up a few of my own here, okay? Not redneck, so get out of that vein and go, oh, nuts. You may be spiritually dead if the outward appearance is more important. Or you might be spiritually dead if being right is more important than being happy and successful. You might be spiritually dead if the rules are more important than the people. Or you might be spiritually dead if acting religious is more important than being spiritual. You might be spiritually dead if you're too busy pursuing the dream rather than living the dream. And I don't care who you are. Is there anything wrong with money? No, money's a tool. But if all your time and effort and energy and being is chasing money, you're not living the dream. And you will pursue the dream till the day you die and never feel like you've reached it. It's kind of like with the whole kingdom thing. And we've said this a long time ago. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is here now. You don't have to pursue it and hopefully someday get there. Maybe when you die and go to heaven, you'll get there. No, Jesus said, it's here now. Start living like it. Live the dream instead of just pursuing the dream. And that makes us a non-denominational Seventh-day Adventist church that I'm proud of. Not because we've got all the answers, but because we are open to hearing what the correct answer might be. And we're open to changing some views that we hold for the sake of spiritual growth in ourselves. I'm not going to defend all of our beliefs, those that I believe are still, you know what, I don't believe we have it all figured out how this whole thing's going to end. So no, I'm not going to fall on the sword for that. The only thing I'm going to fall on the sword for is that God has called us to love Him and love each other and love ourselves. Everything else is dependent, is built upon that foundation. So as you leave us today, leave knowing with the assurity, as much assurity as we can give you, that God so loved you, He gave heaven's best for you. A little over 2,000 years ago, today was the day Jesus rested in the tomb. Now, the calendar has been changed so many times, who knows? But on that Saturday, on that Sabbath, Jesus was in the tomb. All of the universe was sitting, anticipating, waiting to see what would happen next. And early tomorrow morning, boom, it happened. And that's why we're here. That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we keep coming together, because our God, our Savior, is alive. And He wants to raise you up from that spiritual death and make you alive. He wants you to remember what that first love was like. He wants you to get excited about living the dream, excited about being a part of the kingdom of God now and not waiting for some distant time in the future. Live like you believe it. And not only will you change, everyone around you is going to notice the change, and you will impact those around you. There are people dying for a place that they can come and feel safe and accepted. This is it. They need you. They need you. They need you to accept them and love them for whoever they are, whether they're green, whether they're purple, whether they're gay, whether they're straight, whether they're rich, whether they're poor. It can't make any difference. It can't, because God's not given you that right to choose. God says, love them. Show them who I am through your love. By your love, people will know you're my disciples. Not by your behavior, not by what tithe you pay, how many times you go to church. By your love, people will know you're my disciples. It's all about the love. And that's what Easter is all about. Let's pray. Father God, we have come here to celebrate. Celebrate your love. Celebrate your gift of love to each one of us. It is truly the gift that keeps on giving. God, just help us to understand that it's done. You won. And you made a way for us to tap into that. And you invite us into relationship. And it's a relationship that will last all of eternity. Our eternity has begun already. Help us to live the dream and not hope for the dream. I just pray your blessing upon each one here today, that you would give them an Easter blessing, that you would teach us how to be resurrected and stay alive and not tempt spiritual death again, because we want to be alive and we want people to know that we are your disciple by how we love them. So this week, Father, I challenge you, Father, to put someone in our path this week who needs love. And then give us the insight and courage to act and show love and show acceptance. And that will liven us, bring us spiritually alive, and could potentially change another life for all of eternity. So, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here and be a part of this today. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Please be with those who couldn't be here again, those on our prayer list. We just pray a special blessing upon them this day also. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, next week is part two, and Pastor Bob is going to deal on the more of the physical aspect of what happens when we die, and why we find grace in that message as well. And so I invite you to be here again next Sabbath as part of that. And it's also potluck Sabbath. So come, share lunch with us, and hear a great message. Happy Easter to each of you. God's blessings.
The gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. And just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and the voice began to call. I hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. And John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, but just what, did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came, the choices I denied, I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes,